صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى
For your barchumin and for mine, inshallah, the shuhada, those who recently lost their lives in Pindi, Pakistan, in Iraq, across Baghdad and Karbala, they've been new blasts everywhere, unfortunately. People have been killed, our lives have been lost. For those individuals, inshallah, fatiha. Bismillah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدرحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوث الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواحنا الفداء ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله بقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
عجل فرج Our discussion yesterday was revolving around the verse that is the base of our discussion from Surah Balad that says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ عَلَيْكُمْ سَلَامُ That surely we have created insan to exist inside the cradle of difficulty. We talked yesterday about the concept of hardships in Islam and how they are an avenue to gain proximity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about the philosophy sometimes of looking at hardships in a new light, not expecting there to be a day where there are no hardships. The maqsad, the hadaf, the purpose of this dunya is to test the believers. We have in hadith that bala or calamity for three different groups of people mean three different things. For the mu'min, it's a test, it's an azmaish. For the kuffar, it's adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for the anbiya of Allah, it's maqam, darajat, different levels. We have levels within the prophets. There are 124,000 prophets, no doubt. But there are five ulul azm prophets. Of the five, of course, the best of those is our holy prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
While there exist several reasons for these levels to exist, one of them is the way that they have dealt with difficulties in their life. And I promise today we'd expand this topic a little bit more to look at how we can handle in our own personal lives the struggles that come about. The first thing that I'm going to say is that there is a hadith by Amin al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says that the one who doesn't understand his qadr will be destroyed. The discussion on qadr shanasi is a very interesting one, and one that is relevant to our discussion. Qadr is to understand your value, is to know who you are. Sometimes I find that we as human beings don't quite understand how valuable we are in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We forget sometimes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us to be His Khalifa on this earth. We forget sometimes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took something like sujood and sajda, which was His property, and took every other existence and creation that was created by Him and made them bow down to the creation of Adam. Not out of worshipping Adam, but out of obedience and out of respect for His creation. We are the embodiments and the manifestation of the greatest creation of Allah, the human being. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, as I said yesterday. We tend to understand, or we tend to put limits on ourselves when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't placed those limits on us. And we do that sometimes by the decisions that we make in this life. We've told ourselves, we've convinced ourselves, we simply can't do this thing called Islam. It's too difficult. Shaitan has immense power over me. And so what do? We sell ourselves short as youth in this part of the world. We've convinced ourselves that I'm going to live a life of sin. I'm not going to achieve greatness in the hereafter. So let's make this world and this dunya my paradise and deal with whatever has to come for me in the hereafter. I've actually had a youth in Toronto say those words to me. Sayyid, I know I'm not getting heaven. And so let me make this world my heaven, live as I wish, and then deal with the adab of Allah in the hereafter. He was 18 years old. He still is 18 years old. Sometimes we don't understand our own power until there comes a time where Allah shows us that capability. You see, sometimes our ibadat is fasli, not asli. Agree? It's seasonal, it's not real. Right? In the month of Muharram Safar, we are one way. In the month of Ramadan, mashallah, we are one way. In Mashhad, Karbala, Mecca, Medina, we are one way. Right? Yom Arafah, we're one way. Shabbat Barat, we're one way. Everything else, every other day, we're another way. Our ibadat is fasli. It's not asli. It's seasonal. The season comes about and something triggers inside of us. If we examine the philosophy of the night of Qadr, just for a moment here. Salaam ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
All of you with me, inshallah? My sisters, you with me? Inshallah. It's a very important discussion for my youth especially. Sometimes all of you need to be injected with a jolt sometimes to make you understand that you're not as horrible as you think you are. That God has great plans for you. If we examine, let's do this right now. Please move forward a little bit if you can, please. We are expecting a little bit of overcrowd. Please, thank you. Let me get comfortable. Let's do a nice discussion. You may think this is not a real topic to discuss. You may think that this is not a real issue to discuss. Sometimes we look at the decisions that our youth make, and it's very obvious to us they have a very low opinion of themselves. Otherwise they wouldn't make those decisions that they make sometimes. They sell their akhirat out in 2 seconds. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says, if you're going to sell your soul out for anything, make it a price higher than Jannat. Allah. That's what you're giving up. If you look at the night of Qadr, for example, we believe that Shab al-Qadr is about the Shab itself, the night of Qadr. It's not. The night of Qadr has nothing to do with the night of Qadr. It has everything to do with the capacity of the insan. Meaning what? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that night of Qadr to show you and I that we have the potential in one night to do the amal of 83 plus years. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. You don't even understand the beauty of that night. You know, 19th night, 21st night, 23rd night, which one is it? Which one do I show up at? Which one do I take a holiday after the next day at work? What is it? What's going on? What's the date? Why so many dates? Forget the dates. The capacity and sign that you can show yourself on that night is incredible. Allah says you can write your destiny, man, on that night. You can write that destiny. You have that power. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to us. You know, I don't know how long the fasts are here, but in Toronto, these past few months of Ramadan, 16-hour fasts. It gets hot in Toronto too. Now, sometimes we think that, oh my God, 16 hours. I mean, just, you know, it's a reminder to all of you. Maybe individuals who work 9 to 5, all of you, mashallah, are working individuals. In the summertime, those same things that sometimes we don't have time for outside the month of Ramadan, miraculously we have time for them in the month of Ramadan. You are able to, across 24 hours, keep a fast of 15 hours, number one. Come to the center for daily programs. Wake up 15 minutes before the Adhan of Sobr. Read Salatul Fajr, go back to bed, wake up at 8, go back to work. And those of you who, mashallah, smoke, a different jihad altogether. Right? The Adhan hits and you're outside lighting up your cigarette. It's been 16 hours. Me and my baby haven't been together 16 hours. And all of that happens not across one day or one week. 30 days of this, man. 30 days of this continuous idea that you're surviving sometimes on 5 hours, 4 hours of sleep. Your suhoor is your iftar. Your iftar is your suhoor. We have no problems waking up if the Adhan of Subh is at 4:15, 4 o'clock, for Imsak, we're up and about. Why? Because sometimes our body screams at us and say, look, if you're going to make me fast, at least give me something to eat before the sun rises. The idea of keeping a fast without suhoor is not going to happen. So our body wakes us up at 4 o'clock in the morning to give us suhoor. Again, showing us we have the potential to do all of that, which we say after Eid, we don't have the power to do anymore. On top of that, some of you, mashallah, are able to read one juz of the Quran every single day. Where do you find the time? All of a sudden now, month of Ramadan, there's 28 hours in one day? 35 hours in one day? It's the exact same day, pre-month of Ramadan and post-month of Ramadan. The difference is you, the insan. You've chosen now to tap into that potential, and you've proven to yourself that after 29 days, 30 days, you stop and you tell yourself, oh my God, I can't believe I just did that whole month like that. And you feel good about yourself. And you should. Because you tapped into that potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels about. When He announced to the angels, I'm going to create an insan, the angels said, please don't create the insan. He'll do fasad, he'll do fitna, he'll do khun rizi, he'll shed blood in this world. Don't do it. Allah almost metaphorically smirks at the angels, of course. Says, inni a'lamu. Yeah, I know what you don't know about this insan. That potential sometimes that we bury is what Allah knew about us. And sometimes Allah gives us sparks to show us that we have that ability to show ourselves. The story of Fudail ibn Ayyad, very interesting story. Who is Fudail? Fudail existed during the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Shaykh Mutahi rahmatullah alayhi, in his book on Irfan, the intro to Irfan, talks about some of the great urafa of history. He mentions Fudail's name. Fudail, before he found his light and his epiphany, was a master thief. If you want something stolen, you ask Fudail to go get it from you. That's how good he was. He would climb the roof of the house, go into the roof, and go back out the roof. Pretty sick. One house after one house, the story tells us that there came a time where Fudayl entered the house on the roof. Just so happens that the individual who lives in that house was busy reading the Quran. And Fudayl stopped for a second, waited for him to go. And he was reading the 16th ayat of Surah Hadid. Where the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَلَمْ يَعْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَحْشَأَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنْ حَقٍّ. Is it not about time? Has a time not yet come for those who believe to have khushu in their qalb towards the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it not about time that our hearts awaken towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That ayah, he heard it and he stopped what he was doing. And for a moment he thought to himself, what am I doing? What kind of life is this? Gets up off the roof and goes to the door of our sixth imam and says, Ya Rasulullah, teach me whatever you know. That one ayah, that one verse was a spark for Fudayl. And sometimes we have sparks as well, my youth especially. You know, we hear a story, we spark up. We hear a hadith, we spark up. One verse sparks up. One speaker comes and sparks us, motivates us, this and that. The spark is no good until it turns into a candle of hidayah. Have you seen those smokers trying to light that cigarette? Spark, 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 until it catches, and then he's in heaven. I'm picking on smokers today, I know. But that's the idea. Sparks come and sparks go. Sparks come and sparks go. What is your spark is the question I have for all of you tonight and for me. Because sometimes these problems that we face are God's way of placing one spark after one spark in front of our path. We're too busy complaining about the struggle to see the spark in front of us. Let's change the mindset a little bit. Understand our capacity. Understand that God, through our actions, creates angels. How many traditions that we have? Individuals who read Salat on time, Fadilat, for 40 straight days, Allah creates angels for him that are assigned for the sole purpose of what? Reminding him in his ear when it's time for Salat. You know, if somebody, mashallah, is very, you know, pur taqwa and very khulus and very sincere in our communities, we go, oh, mashallah, he's an angel. But we place angels above the insan. No, the insan is above the angel. If he taps into that capacity, he can create angels with his work, with his efforts, with his amal. Don't underestimate yourself, my youth out there. Don't sell yourself short. Don't let this disgusting world take away this potential inside of you to become an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, what ends up happening is you're doing a huge disservice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The 17th chapter of the Quran has a very beautiful verse in it. And the 70th verse in that chapter, talking about the relationship between God and the human being. And God describes the fact. He says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَا. We've honored the sons of Adam. The human being, you and I. وَحَمَّلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحَرِ. We carried them from the sea to the land. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنْ طَيِّبَاتٍ. And we gave him from the طَيِّب, from the pure and beautiful things, we gave him rizq. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٌ مِّمَّا خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we gave him fadila, distinction, preference, over majority of those things that we created. Who is this? The insan, the human being. I mean, the Mu'mineen says that the human being lives between the levels lower than animals and higher than angels. And sometimes the way our youth have sold themselves out, it's that level beneath animals sometimes. No, you can elevate amongst angels if you allow yourself to tap into that resource. And sometimes what ends up happening is this dunya, this world itself, places that trap in front of you. That's why, again, there's a book called Misbah al-Sharia, which is a tribute to Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. The very first page in that book talks about ubudiyat, subservience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that there are four things that you must understand towards the ubudiyat of Allah. One of them is the relationship you have with this dunya. The misconception sometimes in our youth is what that we hear from this minbar, that Amir al-Mu'mineen gave talaq to the dunya, right? Three times. Or he says that the snot of an animal is worth more to me than the dunya is. Or he would tie his shoes together and say, the rope that holds my shoes on my feet, this rope is worth more to me than this dunya. And we hear this as youngsters. I was also in that same group. And we tend to feel like Islam wants me to have absolutely no success in this dunya. They want me to wear patched up clothing, drive a clunker of a car, live in a shack. Because that is what taqwa is. The more poor you are, the more pious you are. The richer you are, the more dur or far you are from the deen. That cannot be further from the truth. This dunya has an element to it that's mal'una, that's cursed, no doubt. But the Holy Prophet says, al-dunya dunya nan, there are two dunyas. Dunya balighan and dunya mal'una. That dunya you can attain success in, and that dunya that is a curse in the eyes of Allah. To explain to you what the difference is, let me tell you a story, like I love to do. In the books of Irfan, they have a very eloquent story that describes certain elements of the deen. It's a very famous story, I'm sure you've heard it before. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala
sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
It's a story I enjoy telling in different communities. I'll tell it here, first time here, right? The story is of a young boy running through the woods being chased by a lion, running for his life. I don't know how many of you have been chased by lions before. It's a pretty scary thought. In the distance, he sees a well. And he thinks to himself that if I get inside the well, I can save myself from the clutches of this lion. He sprints, he gets to the well, and the well has a steel over thing to it, has attached to a rope. The rope goes down halfway down the well. He jumps inside the well, holds on to the rope, and begins to sway back and forth. Okay? The lion stops, is perched over the well. He won't go in, the lion. The young boy looks up, he sees the lion is perched, and he thinks to himself, eventually the lion will get tired and hungry, and chase another young boy, and leave me alone. He does, in that situation, what I would never suggest any one of you to do. He looks down. He looks down, he sees the mouth of a crocodile, this big, waiting for him. It gets better. On top is a lion that's perched, at the bottom is a crocodile. He's young, he's invincible. He's full of himself like we all are. He thinks to himself, you know what? Both of them will eventually go on their way. I'll continue to hang out here on the rope. At that moment, the sound of gnawing and chewing could be heard on the rope. On one side, a black mouse. On one side, a white mouse. Ever so slowly, chewing at the rope that he's holding on to. Uh-huh. If I asked you, what advice would you give this young man? What would you say? Good luck, right? If I told you every single one of us in this room is that young boy, what would you tell me? The story goes on to describe that the lion is death chasing us. The crocodile's mouth is a grave open waiting for us. The black mouse represents night, the white mouse represents day. Time, ever so slowly, chewing at the rope of life. And we are clutching that rope like it's the end all and be all. The story goes on to even get better. Can you imagine this for a moment? In this state now, the lion, the crocodile, the mice, all of that, he sees attached to the well, fresh honey. How I got there, I have no idea. Fresh honey. Now, if you've seen or tasted fresh honey, it has a very specific smell and taste to it. The stuff you find in the West is not fresh honey. That's just sugar. Honey is usually black or dark, has a very, very, very distinct smell to it. He thinks to himself, can you imagine now? He thinks to himself, I've been running all day from the lion. I'm a little bit hungry. Let me sway myself over, and he begins to devour this disgusting honey that's attached to the side of the well, surrounded by dirt, and there's flies, and there's bugs, and everything, but he's hungry. The story says that honey is the dunya mal'una. That makes you heedless towards the situation that you're in and that's around you at the moment. Sometimes that distraction we have in this dunya is just that. But the point I'm trying to make is that's one portion of the dunya that Amir al-Mu'mineen countless times warned us about. The other portion is in Nahj al-Balagha, saying number 31, he praises his dunya. So this is the place where Allah's wahi came. This is the place where those who love Allah worship Allah. This is where you gain the mercy of Allah. This is where you gain the heaven of Allah. This dunya, this world, is very important. Our eighth Imam has a very beautiful tradition. He says that the world is a bridge. And you don't build homes on bridges. Allahu Akbar. Digest that for a while. He said a bridge is used to transport goods from one area of the bridge to the next. A fool would build their homes on bridges. But once the bridge is out, you're stuck. The bridge has ahmiyat, it has importance. It's not the purpose, it's the wasila of the purpose. That bridge. It gets you to your destination, it's not the destination itself. Those of us who believe this world to be the end all and be all, those of us who are encouraged and attracted by this world, we see problems and struggles and hardships to be against the grain. Allah say no, it's part of the process. Because our relationship with the dunya is what? It's a very close one. And sometimes we see death to be the end of this dunya, not the beginning of the next world. That's why you can't mention death in your house. I was in one community. True story, no word of a lie. This brother came back from ziyarat, it was during Arbaeen. And he bought kafans back to sell. Kafans had khaki shifan. And he set up a table near the exits in the back to sell kafans. There were people who would exit the masjid and they would walk around the table like this. Almost as if to say, if a thread of your clothes hit the kafan, inna lillahi. That would speed up the process. Our fear of death is not my topic. Just one point I want to make about the relationship between us and the dunya. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
See, Ayatollah Nasir Maghram Shirazi has a very beautiful explanation of why sometimes we fear death. Beyond the obvious ones of our a'mal, and the adab, and the fishar al-qabr, all these things are there, no doubt. But the mindset we have sometimes has to change. He says, I want you to imagine my youth. Are we listening? I want you to imagine that your parents announced to you that we're going out for the evening, and we're taking your siblings with us, and you have the house to yourself.
Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful, right?
Yeah.
You're 18 years old, the house is to yourself, the Seahawks game is on, mashallah. Monday night football. You have your phone charged. You have your Doritos. You have your nachos. You have everything there set up. Everything is good. Your parents leave. You turn on the television. As usual, the Seahawks are winning, mashallah. You have a good team here in Seattle. Halfway through the first quarter, you begin to hear noises going upstairs. Almost as if you swear blind that someone's walking upstairs. We've all been there. What do? You raise the volume of the TV to drown out the noises. The noises keep continuing. You hear a noise in that corner of the house, you hear a noise in that corner of the house, you hear the door closing sometimes upstairs, all these noises now that you create inside of your mind. So you grab your mom's mop and you go upstairs. And you go and you knock on every single door. Hello, hello, no one's there. You're okay, everything's good. You go back down, put the mop away, sit down, and you continue the game. The noises won't stop. And now all of a sudden, the idea of you being home alone isn't such a great idea. The noises stop when? When your parents come back inside the house. Your parents and your annoying brother and sister comes back inside the house. And now all of a sudden, those same noises, whoever was upstairs, they're gone. There's no noises anymore. And now, once again, you're sitting there relaxing, watching the second half of the game. That home that is the place of comfort and sukoon for you, for the brief hours that your parents were gone, was a mahal and a place of fear for you. Follow me? It's your home. Right? You hide away from everybody, you run away from the whole society to get home. At home, you are who you are, you're relaxed. But for those brief hours, that home wasn't the place of sukoon for you, and contentment and rest for you. Because now that your parents are back, once again, your home is your home. It's not that the home was a source of fear for you. It was the lack of people inside the home that was a source of fear for you. And now what ends up happening is sometimes we don't fear poverty, we fear the lack of money. We don't fear death, we fear the lack of life in this world. I worked my entire life to get to a certain point, and now you want me to leave this world. That's exactly what we want you to do. Yes, Islam says you can be successful. Yes, we are desperately in need of you young individuals to be doctors and nurses and lawyers and accountants in this field. We need you guys out there representing the deen, no doubt. But where Islam says you draw the line when it comes to you clinging yourself to what you own. Don't attach yourself to what you have. When it comes time for you to leave, you cut the ties, khalas, khudafis, and you move on. There are some people, our books say, when Malak al-Maut comes to take the soul from their body, it's like a sheep on a thorn bush. You pull and you pull and you pull, and that sheep doesn't want to leave that thorn bush. Then there are those of us who, inshallah, will simply exhale and that spirit will come out. Because they attach themselves so much to this world. The idea of zuhud, being a zahid or a zahida, is what Islam propagates. But it does not say you can't be successful. If you work very hard to be an MD, a CA, with that comes a nice fat salary, man. Enjoy it. A man comes to me tomorrow morning wearing patches. And Mullah says, what is this state that you're in? Why are you wearing these clothes? He says, Mullah, I'm trying to be one of your Shias. And Amir Mu'min got mad at him. So Allah has blessed you with risk. And this is how you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's not get these misconceptions that the people on this member, the deen of Islam, want you to live a poverty-stricken, grief-stricken life. You're always upset, you're always sad, you're driving a horrible car. No. If you can fix your relationship with this dunya, you can begin to tackle your problems differently. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala.
And these things come at a very young age. One thing I loved yesterday was how many youth I saw here last night. It was a beautiful sight, mashallah. Of all ages. You guys are at the prime of your life right now. You know, I came across a beautiful tradition I want to share with all of you from our Holy Prophet. That talked about muhasabah, accountability. He says, لا تزولوا قدم عبد يوم القيامة حَتَّى يُسْعَلَىٰ عَنْ عَرْبَىٰ. The feet of my servants will not move, he says, will not shake, will not slip, until they're asked about four things on the Day of Judgment. How many things? My sisters? Thank you. The first one, what? عَنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي مَا أَفْنَاهُ. How did you live your life and spend your days in this world? You know, there were a couple of individuals in my community that passed away in the past 6 months. True story again, from my community. One individual was a little bit older, and I tried to explain to a younger guy who the uncle was that passed away. He couldn't get it. I told him his name, I told him his kid's name, I told him, you know, describe him, he had glasses, he was this high, this and that. Finally, when the young man understood who the uncle was that died, he said, oh, that uncle that sat here and used to yell at all the kids all the time? Yes. Oh, him, he passed away. Oh, okay. Meaning his, the entire summary of his 60 plus years was brought down to him yelling and screaming at small kids. Another one was what? Another uncle who I tried very hard to explain. And again, when they said, oh, that uncle that read Hadith Kissa in every single majlis, we called him Hadith Kissa uncle. But look at how he was remembered in this world. Everything that we do is amal in this world. Kullu man alayha fan. Everything will perish. Wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram. The only thing that will remain is the wajh of Allah, the essence of Allah, the dhat of Allah. It's very simple. You have a drop of water. You have a drop of water. You can choose to make that drop of water survive until eternity or perish at that moment. Drop that drop of water on the sidewalk. It'll dry. It'll evaporate. It's gone. Take that drop of water and drop it in the ocean. The ocean remains. That drop of water remains as well. Our a'mal are no different. You can choose to do the a'mal for this world. This world will perish. Your a'mal will perish. Do it for Allah. Allah remains. Your a'mal remain as well. It's very simple. Simple equation. You can turn anything into ibadat. When the Prophet is telling Abu Dhar, attach a niyat to everything that you do. Even walking and talking and sleeping. You become somebody who is the ahle ibadat, even if you're sleeping for 8 hours. Good deal, right? Yeah. Take a nap in the afternoon for 2 hours, that nap is ibadat. Ooh, that sounds pretty good to me. But that's just it. It comes back to niyat. How did you spend your life? An umrihi fi ma'afnahu. Number two, an shababihi fi ma'ablahu. Allahu Akbar. How did you waste your youth away? The translation, those of you who are Arab, the translations is not how did you spend your youth away. How did you waste your youth away? The opportunity you have as youth in this world right now is immense. Those of you who are elder, I'm sure you have regrets. You wish you were 40 again, 35 again. I'm in my late 30s, I wish I was 25 again. Those who are 25 wish they were 15 again. Those who are 16 wish they were 10 again. Why? So I can live my life differently, regret upon regret. Regret is one of the most destructive emotions we have inside human psychology. It eats away at you. A lot of you are at a prime of your life. You're 15, you're 18, you're 21. You have your whole life ahead of you. The stuff you do right now will affect you 20 years from now. Now, the example I often give is of a sidewalk. You've seen these new developments sometimes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These new developments where they're building homes, you drive past those, sometimes when the homes are complete, they begin to make the neighborhood. They plant trees, they put up a park, and they start to make sidewalks. And the way a sidewalk is made is first they dig the path, then they lay the cement, and they put up these borders around the cement, and they pray to God that no one comes and steps on that cement while it's drying. Because if that sidewalk dries with a big fat footprint on it, it'll be very difficult to remove that footprint. Correct? Our concrete as youth, as young individuals, hasn't dried yet. Many of my elders at 60, 65, they're the first ones to admit this, that they are set in their ways. To try to make them to change is not impossible. That's why they say that a young individual that learns something new and applies it in their youth is like carving something in a rock forever to remain. But an old individual learning something new is like writing it in the sand, very easily washable away, unfortunately. Not that I'm disrespecting my elders, but that's the reality of it. If your concrete hasn't dried yet, you're still able to realize and still be able to stop those to put footprints inside of your heart. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen says, stand at your heart and guard those who are coming in your heart and leaving your heart as well. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has a very mystic and irfanic tradition. He says, Al-Qalbu Haramullah. Allahu Akbar. If I ask these small kids here in front of me, where's the harama of Aba Abdullah, they'll say Karbala. If I ask them about Amir al-Mu'min, they'll say Najaf. Aqid Imam Mashad, etc., etc. If I ask them, where is the haram of Allah? They might say Mecca to me. Mecca is not the haram of Allah, it's the bait of Allah. Imam Sadiq says, the haram of Allah is the qalb of the insan. وَلَا تُسْكِنْ حَرَمَ اللَّهِ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ. And do not allow anything to reside in the haram of Allah except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have everybody and anybody in that heart. Allah walks in, says, there's no room for me in here. And walks back out. Grudges, hatred, all this stuff we hold on to. We don't talk to people in our community for 10 years over something that they did 10 years ago. What was it? I have no idea. We don't talk to our family members. Why? Because we had an argument. Don't talk to friends. Why? Because she said this and he said that. And we store that in our hearts. We might have forgiven that person. We don't forget anything. We'll bring it up every so often. And all of that is weighing our hearts down. You know, these astronauts that get up to the to space and they break that gravity barrier, now they're floating. You see them, right? They're pulling themselves all over space shuttle. Why? Because that gravity isn't pulling them down. Now they're elevating towards wherever they want to go to. Oftentimes we wonder, why am I not getting to Allah? I said, but I'm trying, I'm not doing it. I'm trying, I'm not doing it. I set 4 alarms, I'm still not getting up for Fajr, man. One beside me, one across the room, one outside the door. The entire house is awake. I'm not awake. Wow. And sometimes what ends up happening is that we have so much gravity pulling our heart down, so much weight and anchor pulling our heart down, we won't allow it to elevate towards Allah. Cut the anchors. Clean the heart out. You know, my second year in the house, I'll never forget this conversation I had. Say nice about Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We have in the house, we have teachers who teach us our books every single day, and then we have spiritual teachers as well. In the second year in the house, one of the American ulama who are my senior and my ustad and my older brother took me and said, I want to introduce you to this individual who helps out students in terms of their spiritual ailments. I had a meeting with him, I sat there, I talked to him, and he asked me, you know, what's your name, where are you from? I told him everything. He said, what are some of the issues you have? I told him my issues. He reached into his pocket, gave me an envelope. He said, take that home and read it. I'm telling you this because I've gotten permission from him to tell you all this. I opened it, and in that he has half a page of words of encouragement and talking about tazkiyah nafs and akhlaq. At the bottom, he has my practical homework. He says on that page that I want you to make 2 lists of people. One list are those individuals who you know that you have wronged in this world and have a little bit of nafrat towards you in their hearts. A little bit of hesitation when it comes to you in their heart. You can tell that they were one way before what happened, then what happened, and now they're a different way after that. That's one list. The second list of those people who have wronged you, and you have hesitation towards them. Go home, think about it, and make that list. If your page is empty, you haven't done the exercise properly. I went home, I spent weeks, I had a list. He says, once you're done the list, then go back to each and every individual you can and begin to erase them off that list. That was almost 10 years ago. I can tell you right now, I'm still doing that process today. I would literally approach individuals, and I'm talking about myself. The only reason why I'm talking about myself is because I have that example in front of me. Guys who are 5 years my younger, perhaps I said something to upset them, and I know that I said something to embarrass them. I would go to them and say, look, Brother Falan, there came a time 8 years ago where I said this, I want your apologies. I said, why? That was 8 years ago, man. I said, no, I just didn't feel right. Some brothers would say, I was waiting for you to approach me. What the purpose of the activity is what? That we begin to empty and lighten our heart out. We have too many grudges sometimes in our communities. We have too many walls up. We haven't spoken to our sister, let's say, in months. Our mothers in months. Fathers and sons don't talk to each other. Husband and wives don't talk to each other. I have dealt with cases in my community where we have a husband and wife, they have four kids. All four of them get married. When the fourth one gets married, at the age of 60, 65, they divorce. They were only together because of the kids. The kids are out of the house. Now the idea of them living together alone, I can't stand that. A lot of silent suffering happening in our communities because we hold on to things. We allow these things to weigh us down and then we wonder why God isn't inside of my heart. Ask yourself that list, do I have a list or not? So you might have a list for others. I'm asking about you and your list. Anybody else? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
Just to complete the hadith, and we move towards Masaib. So four things he said that an abd of mine will shake on the day of judgment when asked about. One is Umar, one is Shabab, one is an malihi min ayna atasabu fima anfaqahu. Where did you get your mal from, your wealth, and how did you spend it? Is your wife constantly complaining that my husband gives me nothing? Meanwhile, you're sending money to your sister and your brother, and you're giving to your kids, and you're giving to everybody. Meanwhile, your wife is waiting. Where is my nafaqah going to come? My sister's wedding is coming, and I don't have any new clothes. I'm wearing the same clothes I've been wearing for the past 5 years. Real issues. And the final one, وَعَنْ حُبِّنَا أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. What did you do with the love that you have for us, the Ahlul Bayt? Were you a source of pride for us? Were you a source of embarrassment for us? Do you understand that the hub of the Ahlul Bayt is a blessing that Allah has given you? Do you know that everything else resides on the wilayat of the Ahlul Bayt? That nothing will be accepted unless the wilayat is accepted? Do we understand it's not just about crying for the Ahlul Bayt or applauding the Ahlul Bayt or dressing up when they were born or wearing black when they were killed? It's far more than that. Do you understand there's amal provided than that we have to represent them in this earth? It's one thing where we are the muhib of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's one thing where we are the mahbub of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's one thing where we love Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's one thing where we are beloved by Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's one thing where we remember Ali ibn Abi Talib. It's one thing where people look at us and remember Ali ibn Abi Talib. Different levels altogether. So we have a lot of work to do. I'm with you. I have a lot of work to do as well. But if we can tackle this thing called hardships in this world, that's half the battle. If we examine the day of Ashura and Imam Hussein, we know that there was nothing he didn't sacrifice. As they say in this part of the world, he talked the talk and he walked the walk. He said to sacrifice everything for the deen, and he actually sacrificed everything for the deen. There was this conversation I want to relay tonight's Masaib. When you think of Safar, you think of many things. One of them, of course, is Bibi Zainab, salamu alayha. She was known as Ummul Masaib for a reason. It can be said, it can be challenged, that the musibat that Bibi Zainab faced, not even Hussein faced. The things that Bibi Zainab saw, even Hussein didn't see. Bibi Zainab saw everything Imam Hussein saw and more. The journey from Karbala to Kufa to Sham, very easily we talk about that journey. It's a very, very difficult journey. But her patience began on the 21st of the month of Ramadan, when the doctor comes in and tells Amir al-Mu'mineen that the poison from the sword of Ibn Mujim has now covered every inch of your body, Ali. It's now time that you give your children their nasihat, their advice. And one by one, he tells Imam Hassan his advice. He tells Imam Hussein his advice. He does everything to everybody. He sits down, Zainab. He says, Zainab, after me, this will happen to you, that will happen to you, that will happen to you. And I want you, Zainab, to be patient in every step of the way. You are the daughter of Aswad al-Sabirin. You saw the patience of your father, now display that same patience. And Bibi Zainab is sitting there listening, yes, Baba, yes, Baba, yes, Baba, I'll be patient, I'll be patient. When Ali is done, Zainab then turns and asks her father one question and says, Baba, I'll be patient through everything. You can count on my patience. But Baba, if I ever ask you for help, will you come for my help? Of course I will. I'm Mushkil Kusha. I'll come for your help. Let's examine tonight where Zainab asked Ali for help. 28th of Rajab, we say, this qafla left Medina. There came a time where Imam Hussein announces for all of the men to please lower your gaze. The daughter of Fatima is coming out of the home. She comes out of the home. On one side, Ali Akbar. On one side, Qasim. On one side, Abbas. On one side, Hussein. Four different individuals there to mount Zainab on the horse. The same Zainab on the 11th of Muharram, when she's mounting one woman after one woman after one woman on the horse, there came a time where Zainab stood there by herself. She looked to her left, she looked to her right, and my heart tells me that she remembered that moment on 28th of Rajab when four of her beautiful brothers were there to mount her. Now there's nobody. But she never asked Ali for help. Second of Muharram arrives. This qafla enters Karbala. Imam Hussein is asking the Bani Asad tribe, tell me the name of this land. Someone says Nainava. Someone says Shatul Farad. Someone says one name after one name. And then an old man from the back walks forward and says, Mola, our ajdad used to call this place Karbala. And Bibi Zainab began to start to cry because she was told by her holy prophet, the moment you hear the word Karbala, your mission has started. She didn't ask Ali for help then. There came a time when the bodies of her own Muhammad were brought back to the Khaymah. The Khaymah opened up, the tent opened up, and Bibi Zainab walked out. Everyone stood there waiting for the reaction of this mother who just lost her two Jawan sons. Bibi Zainab put one hand on the chest of Aun. She put one hand on the chest of Muhammad. She fell down to sajda and she says, Ya Allah, accept this Qaleel sacrifice on my behalf. But she never asked Ali for help. When she watched Imam Hussein ask the small kids of the Bani Hashim to come help me drag my Ali Akbar back to the Khaymah, she never asked Ali for help. When she saw the Alam come back from Maidan, not the Alamdar, she never asked Ali for help. When she's standing on Asri Ashur and she felt the ground shake and she heard Qad Qutila Hussein bi Karbala, she never asked Ali for help. She never asked Ali for help. The journey, she never asked Ali for help. But there came a time, my brothers and my sisters, when she's there at the courtyard of Yazid in Sham. Seven doors to that courtyard. One door opens, a second door opens, a third door opens, and finally, when that last door opens, Bibi Zainab stands there. And there in front of her are 700 men sitting there waiting for this qafila to enter. She stops. And she says to Imam Sajjad that if anybody has the himmat to let me walk in, I'm not entering this courtyard. Imam Sajjad says, Papi Amma, please, just a little bit more patience. Enter this courtyard, I'm with you. No, Sajjad, I will not enter this courtyard. At that moment, our books say, from the Nok and Neza, Imam Hussein began to speak and says, Banna, Bibi Zainab, your brother is with you. Walk into the courtyard, I'm with you. At that moment, when Bibi Zainab heard Imam Hussein, she said, Bhaiya, I'll enter this courtyard, but just answer me one question. Which way is it to Najaf? She points towards Najaf and says, Baba! Your Zainab is now asking you for help. شَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ مِنْ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ma'atina Hussein. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.